The power of little things. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 26, if you cannot do even the little things, then why worry about the big things? Do not despise the day of small beginnings, the Bible tells us when we opened up this series several weeks ago. Of course, last weekend we took a break from this series because we celebrated moms. The message was, is it well? And we talked about the Shunammite woman. But the week prior to that, we were in the series Little Things. And if you remember, we talked about little monsters. And this weekend, we're talking about little things like spiders and ants. Once again, nothing's off limits if it's in the Bible. God expects us to preach about it and to study it and to see what learning there might be for us individually. So we'll be reading from the book of Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 24. So out of love, respect, and esteem for reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these little things. We thank you for the giant lessons from little creatures. Thank you that Solomon, in his wisdom, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, wanted us to focus in and look at these four creatures and what spiritual lessons we might learn from them. Lord, I'm thankful that all things that you created were for a divine intent and purpose. Humans were created in your image and likeness, but even all other creatures, even insects, were created for a purpose. May we learn the lesson from them. And at the end of this message, Lord, may we all be able to say, we're wiser than the insects. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. And everyone said, amen, you may be seated. Solomon said four little things arrested his attention. I'm trusting that these four little things will arrest your attention today in the message. All the numbers in the Bible are significant, the number 3, the number 7, and the number 4. Matter of fact, the number 4, four little creatures, represents the earth. These are, within the big world that God created, there's a miniature world that is existing all around us. There was a joke that the former president, Ronald Reagan, way back when, he was our 40th president, he was quite jovial and humorous at times, and he would tell the story about a very little timid man that ventured into a biker bar one day. And the little man cleared his throat nervously, and he asked, any of you gentlemen own a black pit bull chained outside next to the meter? And then one giant man wearing all of his biker gear, he stood up, looked at this quivering little man. He said, it's my dog. Why? He said, well, sir, his voice squeaked a little bit, this little guy. Obviously, he was very nervous. He said, I believe my dog just killed your pit bull. He said, no way. There's no way your dog could kill my pit bull. What kind of dog do you have? And the little man, very nervously, he said, Pekingese. He said, there's no way that dog could kill my dog. How did it happen? He said, well, it appears he got caught in your dog's throat going down. Little things. The all-wise Solomon references these little creatures to expose their divine creator's gifts that he has bestowed on all his creatures. Not only humans created in his image and likeness, and only humans have been created in his image and likeness. Not angels, not insects, not the animals. And yet God has fitted all creatures that he's created with instinctual skills suited to compensate for the natural deficiencies that they may have individually in their strength, power, and influence. What a powerful lesson that we could learn. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, for consider your calling, brothers, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world that he might shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world that he might shame the strong. What are some of the weak things in the world that, because they offset their weakness with their strengths, become a powerful force in the world? Let's look at ants. Solomon had interesting things to say about, of all creatures, ants. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6:6, it says, "Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise." That's a good early morning getting out of bed verse of scripture to meditate on, right? "Go to the ant, you sluggard," one translation reads. But not only was Solomon interested in ants, apparently Marvel is interested in ants. They have a superhero named Ant-Man, right? We're fascinated, in other words, with ants. And what Solomon first noticed about ants is they teach us many lessons, one of which is they teach us lessons in government. How do they teach us lessons? How does an ant teach us lessons in government? Well, once again, verse 25, it says, "The ants are a people, not strong." Notice that. The ants are a what? People. I didn't know ants were considered people. "And they're not strong, but they prepare their meat in the summer." Why does the Bible refer to ants as people? Ants don't have to use microphones, but humans do. Ants don't talk much. So why are ants called a people? They're called a people because they associate together in great numbers. That applies to us as the church. We associate together as people. We associate together and we form our own spiritual colony, our own community. Here's what 1 Peter 2:10 says. "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Right now, through Christ, we are the people of God. That's so awesome. I love that phrase. Who's your people? We are the people of God. Like, let's go, right? We are the people of God. That's what a compliment. We had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So ants are little, and by themselves they're feeble, but when they work and cooperate and collaborate together, they can wreak a lot of havoc, you know? One of my friends was telling me that this past summer, the wires in his well pump were short-circuited because of ants, and he had to go in there and clear them all out. Ants. Ants overcome their weakness as individuals by their organization, by their structure, by their social system. They function as a colony. And that speaks volumes to the people of God, that we are stronger together than we are divided or apart, that God has called us to be a part of a colony, if you will, a community of faith, and he's called all of us to stay connected and to work together for the greater good of the whole. That's one of the many lessons we can learn from ants. Now, ants have been called, get this, the socialists of the insect world. Why are they referred to as the socialists of the insect world? Because their sole existence, the sole existence of an ant, is to work and defend the queen, which represents the government. All they do is work and then work and then work to defend the colony, ultimately the queen. You might ask the question, do ants sleep? Well, in a 12-hour workday, those that study ants, they rest, not in a traditional sense, they don't sleep, but they rest about 8 minutes for every 12 hours of work. Get this, there are 15,000 different species of ants, but they all have one thing in common. They prepare and provide for the future. So basically, they're farmers. Now, they have no thought of eternity, but they are very future-minded because they're always preparing for the future. You might ask the question, you know, Carl, if socialism works for ants, why not for humans? Well, the short answer is because we're not ants and our needs are different. We don't simply exist to work for the queen or the government. But wait a minute. Yesterday was May 14th. Did you know from January 1 to May 14th, every taxpaying American works to pay their taxes? from January 1 to May 14th, which means tomorrow, it's Freedom Day. You begin to work for yourself, and all the money you make starting tomorrow to the end of the year is yours. Did you know that we collectively spent more on taxes in 2019 than we spent on food, clothing, and housing combined? Just say no to socialism. Turn to your neighbor and say, just say no to socialism. The answer, okay, if we're going to clap, let's clap. The ants way of life works because they're not hampered by moral considerations. They are only worker ants, soldier ants, and then the queen ant. And the ants do have gender, but most of them are sterile. You know, there's no need for ants to procreate because they exist only to support the queen. So, like, why procreate? And so it works for them. For us, it doesn't, see? Only humans were created in the image and likeness of God. And you have been bestowed by your creator, get this, with divine rights. There are human rights that are ultimately divine rights. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is in our founding documents, one of the greatest slogan statements, phrases ever written in the history of literature. And where did our founding fathers get that? From the Bible. That you were created by God and you have certain divine rights, one of which is the right of ownership. That's right, my friend. You have the right of ownership, to own a piece of property, to own a home, to own your own clothes, to own, you have the right of ownership, and it is actually immortalized in the holiest of all documents, the Ten Commandments. When God took his very finger and wrote in stone the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses, one of those commandments says, thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? That means you have the right to own something, and nobody, no king, no tyrant, no dictator, no governor, no president, no government has the right, no neighbor has the right to take from you what rightfully belongs to you, bestowed by your creator. Now, the ants form of government has been described as a bizarre mixture of clumsy confusion and astonishing efficiency. If you've ever disturbed an ant hill, you know that in a few minutes, their frantic confusion is followed by a systematic attack on the problem and repairing the damage. I don't know what possessed me, but as a small child, I sat in the middle of an anthill one day. Red ants, mind you. True story. And they started biting me. I had dozens of bites all of a sudden. And I realized, this is not good. Get up and get up now. Ran into the house crying. My mom had to tend to my ant bites. Guess what lesson I learned from that day forward? Don't sit in an ant hill ever again. I mean, basically, don't mess with ants. Now, individually, they're nothing, but together, they can create a lot of havoc and a lot of damage. The ant's social system is designed to achieve maximum utilization of available resources. So the community of ants, they thrive because each ant contributes their best to the overall benefit of the system. And of course, ants aren't ego-driven and they're not selfish narcissists. Oh, the lessons we humans could learn from ants. Go to the ant, you slacker, right? Consider her ways and be wise. That what we're a part of is more important than the part we play. But the part we play helps to complete and make what we're a part of whole. That's why Paul, in such a beautiful, eloquent way, described the body of Christ, described the church in the physical anatomy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, there are many parts to our body, but it's all joined together. It's all one body. Unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we amputate brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when it comes to doctrine, the bloodline truths of the Christian faith, we must be in total agreement, 100% agreement. When it comes to the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the physical death of Christ, the physical resurrection of Christ, the second return of Christ, when it comes to the Holy Trinity, when it comes to the redemption, atonement is by Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God that comes from God. We have to believe the same when it comes to the important doctrines of our faith. But once we're in agreement on those important doctrines, as St. Augustine said, in the essentials we have unity, in the non-essentials we have liberty, but in all things we show charity. We need to quit dividing ourselves based on the different nuances of whether you should be sprinkled, whether you should be dunked, whether you should be hosed down when it comes to water baptism, or how we distribute the communion elements and how often we do that. And there's plenty of room for liberty as long as we believe the essentials together. And what we need to do as Christ followers is we need to stick together, stand together, and work together for not our queen, but our king. Hallelujah. And all this you learn from ants. So the question is, how are you individually contributing to the overall well-being of others in your family, in your community, at work, and in church? You know, there's a threatening trend that's continuing to sweep throughout our country. Between 2015 and 2018, support for capitalism, really, which is the right of ownership and profit, the support of capitalism among Americans fell from 39% to 30%. And a 2019 poll found 36% of millennials say that they approve of communism. Now, why would a millennial say they approve of communism? Because they haven't lived long enough. I don't mean to offend you, right? But the 20th century was an experiment on socialistic government, and the experiment failed miserably. Even when socialist countries enforced their laws ruthlessly, just think of Cuba, think of Venezuela, think of the former Soviet Union. We are the United States of America. We never want to become a socialist states of America or the communist states of America. Born free, we were born to live free or die. Hallelujah. All right, I'm running for president soon. So, what do we learn from the ants? The ants work together. Because they work together and they store and plan for the future, they fulfill their purpose on why God created them. Let's go to the rock badgers. In verse 26, rock badgers are not very powerful, but they can live among the rocks. So there's a saying, the tenant is weak, but the dwelling is strong. What does that mean? That means these little creatures, who are actually very gregarious, those that study these rock badgers, they're known to be involved in small communities, in small groups, interact, very outgoing. But they know one thing. They know that they have no weapons, no defense against predators. So their only defense, the law of compensation, is that what gives them strength over their enemies is they live amongst the rocks. You can make your own spiritual application there, can't you? Matter of fact, the Hebrew word that's used by the book of Proverbs here by Solomon, the Hebrew word for rocks is singular, not plural. In the English translation, it's plural, but in the Hebrew, it's singular. Basically, it says they live among the rock. What happens to feeble Christians who live in a very hostile world, and we know that our only defense is on Christ the solid rock? We are building our life, and all other ground is sinking sand. And we run to the rock of refuge, which is Christ. Hallelujah. And even Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And how the rock is a type of Christ throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Paul said the rock that followed the children of Israel, this spiritual rock, he called it, that provided them nourishment and water, this spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. And our solid rock is Christ. Look at Psalm 62, verse 2, and let's read this verse out loud together with gusto. Here we go. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defender. I will not be defeated. Let's read it one more time. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defender. I will not be defeated. We live in a hostile world. We live in a dangerous world. And it's sad that we have to be reminded of it as this horrific, murderous rampage that took place here recently in Buffalo, New York. A white supremacist, a Nazi lover, went into an African-American grocery store and shot and killed 10 innocent people. Our hearts and thoughts and prayers are with the victims' families. As I understand now, I didn't know in the previous service, they did have a security guard. He is a former law enforcement hero that shot several times at the perpetrator of this act of hatred and this evil crime, but he was wearing body armor. He lost his life. 9 others lost their life. We live in a dangerous world. We need to know that ultimately God is our defense and God is our protector, and we're not to live in a spirit of fear, but we are to be prepared and ready and alert because the enemy is prowling. And Jesus said that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He is a bloodthirsty murderer. The only thing that makes Satan happy is the shedding of innocent blood. Whether it's through abortion or through mass termination of life, Satan is the spirit behind this recklessness that we see in our world today. And that's why we need the rock. That's why we need Jesus. The name of the Lord is a high tower, the Bible says, and the righteous run into it and are safe. The only way you and I are going to be able to maintain our sanity and our composure in perilous times is to make sure that we're building our house upon the rock, because the storms will come. But when the storms come, our house will remain standing, because it wasn't built on sand, but it was built on the rock. And Christ is the rock. The ants, the rock badger, and the locust. Boy, that's an ugly creature there, you know. I think that's a grasshopper more than it is a locust, but it's close. Proverbs 30, verse 27 says, locusts have no king, but they all go forward in formation. Locusts are a tremendous threat to mankind. Man naturally has a hatred and a fear of locusts. Because when locusts form a swarm, there can be up to 1 billion locusts. And when they go into a country, they can absolutely devastate all of the vegetation of that country. So for centuries, man has studied their weaknesses and tried to exploit their weaknesses to eradicate them, and to this day, we can't. And the Bible says that there are spiritual lessons we can learn from the locusts. First of all, they come forth, all of them, by bands. They come together as one unit. They have no king, but they go forward in formation. It is a beautiful and practical representation of a self-governed republic, the locust. They have no queen. They have no king. But every single locust has a little bit of kingliness on the inside of them. Think of it, child of God. The greater one lives inside of you. Now, I respect leadership. I understand the hierarchy of leadership. I understand that the husband is the head of his household, as Christ is the head of church. I understand spiritual headship. I believe in the singular headship with plurality of leadership that's talked about throughout all of Scripture. That's how the military works. That's how top thriving organizations work. That's how a church works. That's how a home even works. So I believe in leadership. But as Christians, we have one king. That's King Jesus. We have one head of the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We respect spiritual authority, but we march to the drumbeat, not of a man, not of a religion, not of an organization, not of a government, but ultimately God. Hallelujah. And we have a little kingliness on the inside of us. If you've been born again, the royal blood of heaven flows through your veins. And the Bible says we are to reign. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said we are to reign in life as kings by one Christ Jesus. The book of Revelation says that he has made us kings and priests of the Most High God. And when Jesus returns, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it until the day it happens. Jesus said when he returns and establishes his millennial reign, he will make those of us that have been faithful over the little things, he'll make you ruler over many things. Some of you will be ruler over 5 cities. Some of you will be ruler over 10 cities. If you don't believe me, read your Bible for yourself. You will find it. It's right there written in God's word. There's a little kingliness on the inside of each and every one of us. Turn to your neighbor and say, hello, king, or hello, queen. Come on. Hello, king. Hello, queen. You're a prince. You're a princess. And like the locusts, we are to band together. We're not to go solo. We're to move together, travel in bands. God has called us, the church, to unity, to cooperation, just like we learned from an ant colony, a swarm of locusts. What's the spiritual lesson for us to learn from them? But just like the world hates locusts, lo and behold, the world hates Christians. You know, my friend, since the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which we will be celebrating the holy day of Pentecost here in the first weekend in June, 50 days after Easter is the feast of Pentecost, and we will be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the New Testament church. Since then till now, tens of millions of Christians have been killed for their faith. Even to this day, many Christians are being in prison, and many Christians are still being killed in parts of the world, believe it or not, because of their faith in Christ. Even in our own country, we see the animosity that is continuing to build and the hatred for all things Christ and all things Christian. But what makes us a force to be reckoned with is when we are unified, when we stand together, shoulder to shoulder, our shields are locked, we're letting our light shine, we're the salt of the earth, we're not backing down, we're not fearful, we're doing the work that Christ has called us to do while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work, and each of us has our part to play. And what you and I are a part of is more important than the part we play, but what the part we do play, whatever that part is, it's important to the greater good of the kingdom of God. And imagine all the sophisticated weaponry that has been leveled against locusts, and yet they can't be defeated, and all the attacks that have been leveled against Christians, and yet Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ is a mighty force in the earth today, because we are the people of God. Now, friend, when it comes to a locust, you know what a locust used to be before it was a locust? A hopper. We know them as the grasshoppers. And get this, there's a phenomenon that occurs, that a metamorphosis that changes a hopper into a locust. And to this day, they don't fully understand how it happens. They don't know if it's this phenomenon is somehow triggered by rainfall or temperature or humidity or sunlight, but there is a change that is initiated when a simple hopper, a simple grasshopper, will cling to a tree branch, a twig, upside down, and all of a sudden a metamorphosis happens. They begin to peel away their skeleton, the shell that they're in, and all of a sudden they begin to pump blood into their wings. And literally a transformation occurs where that hopper, that grasshopper, becomes a full-blown flying locust. And the first thing it does is it finds a swarm of locusts to join. And that swarm of locusts keeps getting bigger and bigger as individual hoppers become locusts and join the swarm. Now, the spiritual application for that is all of us are born in this world sinners, dead in sin and undone, and in need of God's grace and God's favor, in need of salvation. And what is atonement? What is salvation? Christ took our place on Calvary 2,000 years ago, died in our place, received judgment in our place, so that God through Christ could offer us grace and forgiveness. And Jesus coined a phrase. Jesus, in all human literature, he coined one of the most, probably the most beautiful phrase ever spoken by man, ever written in literature, to describe, if you can even describe, what takes place when a man or a woman surrenders their life to Christ and becomes a Christian, becomes a follower of Jesus. There was a religious man in John's Gospel, chapter 3, by the name of Nicodemus. He was a doctor of the law. He came to Christ at night, and he asked him a very important spiritual question: how do I inherit eternal life? And then those famous words spoken by Jesus, he said, you must be, what are those two words? Born again. Say them out loud. Born again. Woo, what a phrase. What a phrase to a humanistic, secular, religious-minded, thinking theologian like Nicodemus was. He never heard that phrase. He never read that phrase in the Torah. He never read that phrase in any of the literature that he read up to that moment in time. Nobody had ever used those two words like that. But Jesus said, born again. And Nicodemus thought, okay, I was born once. My mother gave birth to me. And he actually said, do I have to enter my mother's womb a second time? Like, no, why would you even think that? Don't even go there. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth by the Spirit of God. And the spirit blows, and we know not where it comes from, where it goes, but it blows. And when this happens and it touches your heart and you surrender your life to Christ, you go through a metamorphosis. You are changed. You are transformed. A glorious, unexplainable phenomenon occurs, and you were once dead, and now you are born again. You are alive unto God. And Paul the apostle said, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Hold your applause. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made brand new. That's what your Bible says, and I declare the word of the Lord to you today. Now let's give God praise for the new creation that we are and that we can become in Christ. You know, the locust teaches us a lot about Holy Spirit revival. How does the locust teach us about the secret of Holy Spirit revival? When the one singular hopper becomes a locust and its life is changed, its behavior is changed, it no longer is content hopping on the ground, it starts to fly in the air, its numbers begin to automatically increase. When you and I are no longer content to just hop our way through life and we want to spread our spiritual wings and our behavior is changed and we join the Christian community, it can grow larger and larger and larger until the forces of darkness can no longer ignore the power emanating from the body of Christ, and we're making a difference in our world for the glory of God. Come on, somebody. To get excited. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching myself happy. Something about a handheld mic just brings out the old school Pentecostal preacher in you. And finally, the ant, the rock badger, the locust, the spider. Oh, the spider. Look at verse 28. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it's in king's palaces. Give the spider credit. You know, a bird sees a spider, could eat it right away. Human sees a spider, we can smash it right away. But they hang out in king's palaces. Guess where you and I are to hang out? In the king's palace. We were made to live with the king, for the king, throughout eternity. And our king has a kingdom, and you and I are a part of that kingdom. We were made to be with the king. And God wants us to be skillful. You know, a spider can teach us some very powerful spiritual lessons, even though they are the villain of the insect world. Did you know that? The life history of a spider reads like a horror flick, actually, or a gruesome science fiction fantasy. By now, of course, we've all heard how a female spider on her wedding night, after the wedding night is consummated and she knows she has baby spiders in her, you know what she does next? She kills her husband and then eats him. Who knows? That's not off to a good start. that's what those black widows do. Spiders, Solomon said, have skillful hands. And with patience and slow progress, they weave an intricate web to catch its prey that would be the envy of any geometry major in here, right? How they construct this web is mind, a spider is mind-boggling. And when a mindless fly gets stuck in the web, that spider knows the distance, the size, the weight of his next meal. And that fly, once it's caught in the web, is not going anywhere. Remember Lord of the Rings? Shiloh, but anyway. Then the spider methodically goes, and it has this stinger that it jams into its prey and injects this toxic poison inside of its prey that basically makes the inside of its victim spider soup. I'm getting you ready for lunch today. You're going to spend less money. I'm going to ruin your appetite. That's how the spider works. You know, there's also a picture of Satan in this, right? Satan weaves a web of lies and deceptions. And unwise humans, like that fly, we get stuck in his web of lies and deception. And then Satan injects us with his toxicity of lies and deceptions. And we don't know that we have been trapped by the enemy. But fear not, Jesus can come to your rescue, and Jesus can set you free. And he's the antidote if you have been infected by the enemy. Proverbs 5:22 says, a man's his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And that's why we need Christ. Now, friend, each of these little creatures, they all work diligently together to survive. Life requires continuous community, connection, collaboration, cooperation, and courage. In order for us to truly be the people of God and experience all that God has for us. And if God has given tiny insects the skill and the wisdom, how much more for men and women created in his image and his likeness? Come on, you're not going to let an ant or a rock badger or a locust or a spider be smarter than you now, are you? No. That's why, and it's so appropriate for all of our graduates, this message and this final point, it's this. All of us have abilities that God has blessed us with. Talents, abilities, gifts, spirit. Listen, you may not even recognize them yet. Spiritual gifts that are yet to manifest in your life, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in life, we don't know what are we to do with our life. What am I supposed to do? Well, all that in time will come if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. You see, sometimes we overcomplicate what we're supposed to do with our life. What's the next step? If you get this down, everything else will fall into place. What? Get what down? This. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first. Delight yourself in him. He'll grant you the desires of your heart. Put God first in everything that you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your steps. For the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And sometimes it happens step by step. And sometimes the stops of the Lord are ordered by the Lord also. Sometimes he opens doors and he shuts doors. And when one door shuts, because another door is about to open. So you need to be sensitive. As I said earlier, you need to hear the voice of your shepherd. The voice of a stranger, don't follow. Follow the voice of your shepherd one day at a time, one moment at a time. And live your life this way. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of my favorite statements in all of Christendom, they say this, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is your ultimate purpose in life? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Well, how should I glorify God, Carl? Should I go into law or medicine or law enforcement or military or whatever you want to do? As long as, listen, St. Augustine said this, love God, do whatever you want. Love God, do whatever you want. Why? The man or the woman that loves God will only do that which honors God and helps other people. So whatever that you do, that you can do and honor God while you're doing it and help other people while you're doing it, go out and do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. And God will help you discover what your ultimate purpose and calling in life is. It's not so much that you find your destiny as it is your destiny finds you. And there's a difference between ability and skill. Ability is a human person has the potential to do something. Skill is you have the ability to do it at the highest level. For example, I have the ability to play golf, but Tiger Woods has the skills to play golf. I have the ability to sing, but I don't have the skill to be a singer. I have the ability to play the guitar, but I don't have the skill to play a guitar. So how do you acquire the skills? How do you transform your abilities like the spider is skillful with their hands? How do you transform an ability into a skill? It takes practice, consistent, constant practice, doing the same thing over and over again. One of the great pianists was once asked, why do you practice every day? He said, if I don't practice for one day, I notice it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my wife notices it. And if I don't practice for 3 days, the whole world notices it. And there's a famous musician, pioneer in music education, Shinichi Suzuki, put it this way: practice on the days that you eat. Right? You want to become the best at whatever it is you do? The absolute best? It's going to take practice. It's going to take designing that web, weaving that web over and over again until it becomes perfect. Whatever it is God has blessed you with, my friend, you are a steward of that gift, and you're to do it for His glory. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And if you do it for the glory of God and it helps people while you are doing it, go for it and become the best you can be for the glory of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we are so thankful for the lessons we could learn from ants, from rock badgers, from locusts, and from spiders. May their example challenge us and inspire us to be the best version of ourselves for your glory, one day at a time. Speak, Holy Spirit, and may this message become real in our own hearts and lives. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you're a Christian and you're backslidden and you want to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation will pray this prayer with you. But this prayer will mean nothing and do nothing unless you say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. But if you do and if you will, Christ will come into your life and you'll have your own metamorphosis, your own transformation will occur, and you'll become a brand new person on the inside through Christ and the power of His Spirit. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.